How many of you how many of you watched a basketball game last night? Anybody see the big one? The one later last night, the Gonzaga-UCLA game. It was one of the best basketball games I've ever seen. Just the neck and neck within a couple of points the entire game. All right, close your ears if you've recorded it and you're going to watch it later, because spoiler alert, goes into overtime. Comes down to the wire. 3 seconds left, UCLA ties it. You think it's going to go into double overtime. But then they inbound the pass, and as the clock expires, half a second left, this guy throws up almost a half-court shot, banks off the backboard, goes through, Gonzaga wins. It was nuts. Now, if you had walked in at the end of that story not seeing the whole game, you would have thought, oh, interesting finish, right? Or if you had watched the whole thing, but you missed the ending, you would also miss the glory. It's only if you see the full story that you understand it. I remember watching this game, this NFL game in 1993 with my dad. It was a playoff game, AFC wild card game. Don't worry, the sermon's not all about sports, just the beginning, okay? AFC wild card game, and it's the Buffalo Bills against the Houston Oilers. It's 28-3 at halftime, and my dad leaves. He's like, this is ridiculous. And he goes off, and he goes back to do some more work. He's like, I'm not going to waste my time. This game's over. I said, Dad, it's not over. There's still a second half. He's like, I'm going to go. And he left, and I sat there by myself and watched the greatest comeback in NFL history. And I watched this amazing comeback that went into overtime and this amazing finish. My mom walked in just a couple minutes before the end of the game, and she's like, oh, you know, who's winning? And she watched the end, but she didn't get it because she hadn't seen the beginning. My dad didn't get to see it because he didn't see the end. You got to have the whole story to get the whole picture. Today, that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the whole story of the life and the ministry of Jesus. This is what we've been doing since Christmas. So if we haven't seen you since Christmas, welcome back. Let me fill you in on what we've been doing since we saw you last. We have, from Christmas until now, studied the life of Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And we've just taken it piece by piece over 3 months until we arrive at this day. Now, I'm going to read, and we're going to look at the end of the story, that Easter story, the thing that we're celebrating today. But before we do, we're going to look at the whole story so we see the glory that is Easter. I want to invite my friends, Chris and Ashley, to come on up. And what we're going to do is we're going to do an extended reading that brings you up to speed on the story of Jesus through the eyes of Mark. Just little excerpts out of the different chapters, all the way from the beginning until the story today. So just sit back and enjoy as we read to you excerpts from the Gospel of Mark.
From Mark chapter 1. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.
As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him.
A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed.
From chapter 2. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners."
From chapter 6. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
From chapter 11. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed behind shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts.
From chapter 14. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled.
Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists, and said, "Prophesy." And the guards took him and beat him.
After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to call down curses and swore to them, "I don't know this man that you're talking about." And immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And Peter broke down and wept.
From chapter 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the Roman governor. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews."
At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last.
So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb.
Lord, this is your word. We are your people. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and our lives to hear from you, to be challenged and encouraged and inspired by you, and to be changed forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, guys. So we have spent these last 3 months reading the story of Jesus as told by Mark. And the reason that I wanted us to do that is because I love Jesus and I want you to love Jesus too. Jesus is amazing. And I love a lot of things about the other Gospels which speak about Jesus. I love, in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. I love, in Luke, the parable of the prodigal son. I love, in the Gospel of John, the washing of the disciples' feet. I love in all three of those Gospels the extended details about Christmas and Easter that you find there. Let me tell you what I love about Mark. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus comes out swinging. There's no Christmas story in the Gospel of Mark. We see Jesus and boom, out of the gate, he is fighting evil. He's fighting all the things that oppress us and mess with us in this life. He comes out of the gate swinging. By verse 15, Jesus is proclaiming, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Repent and believe the good news. Believe the gospel." By verse 20, Jesus has quintupled his manpower by recruiting some fishermen. By verse 25, he's telling demons to be quiet and come out of someone and stop hurting them. By the end of chapter 1, he has healed all kinds of diseases, a life-threatening fever and a debilitating skin disease called leprosy. He actually went up to that leper who is so ravaged, who's considered an untouchable in this life, who's a cast off from society. And he goes and he actually embraces that leper with his bare hands, taking on the infection, perhaps, the risk of that to himself, but actually makes him clean and makes him restored to society and community. He lifts up a paralyzed man. There's a man who can't move his body. And he's so encumbered by that disability. But Jesus confronts that and actually makes his legs move. And he's well. He just comes out of the gate swinging. He comes out of the gate fighting, right? And he fights against death and disease and decay in human bodies that wreak havoc on human lives. He fights it and he wins. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, he adds to this battle the problem of our flawed moral character. Not every problem in our life comes from our biology. Sometimes it comes from our choices. Can I get a amen? Sometimes we choose pain by messing up, right? Sometimes we do things that messes up our lives and messes up lives around us. And as we're doing terrible choices, what else are we doing? We're judging other people for their terrible choices. So we've got sin and we've got judgment. And chapter 2, Jesus begins to fight against that. He speaks against condemnation and judgment. He declares forgiveness of sin, divine, God-given forgiveness. Second chances for human lives. He backs this up by he calls someone named Levi. The other Gospels refer to him as Matthew, for whom I am named. He calls a sinner. Levi is a traitor to his people. He's a sellout. He is a tax man for the Roman oppressors, the invading armies. And Jesus goes to him and says, "You, I want you to be my friend and to be one of my disciples and to be with me." In chapter 6, Jesus fights hunger. There's 5,000 people that have followed him out, you know, into the hills, and they're hungry, and they have aching bellies, and all they have is a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus turns the little boy's lunch into enough, into more than enough, and feeds all those people. And he actually, as he's miraculously turning it into enough, he does this other amazing thing. He hands that enough to his disciples and gives them the profound honor in their life to be able to hand out that miraculous bread and fill the aching bellies of their friends and their community and their neighbors until there's an overflowing bounty. And you know what else he does with those disciples, that ragtag band of followers that have come and sat his feet and learned? He sends them out as apostles, as sent people. Go out into the communities and you become a preacher of the good news that the kingdom of God is near. And he actually gives them power to undo the pain they see. They encounter people that are demon-possessed and they can free them. They can do healings and they can announce the good news and people believe. They become bearers of hope and welcome anybody they encounter into this glorious new kingdom. He comes out of the gate swinging in the Gospel of Mark, doing battle with everything dark, everything evil, everything disappointing in our world. And I love that, and I want more of that in our world. Amen? Who here wants to see more of that in your world? There's hunger in our world. There's people right now that don't have enough to eat. I want to see them filled. There's sickness and physical suffering in our world. There's people in our church right now suffering from COVID, suffering from cancer, all sorts of other ailments, and we want to see them well. I've shared with you about there's a health struggle in my own family, and we want to see it gone. We want to see health triumph. There's people in our church, among us, maybe ourselves, that are suffering from bad choices in our life. We've messed up, and it's wreaked havoc, and we wish we had a time machine. How many people have ever wanted a time machine so you could roll back the clock of your life? And you'd go back, and you'd invest in different stocks, for one thing, but you'd make different choices as well. But we can't do that. But we want to see lives redeemed. We want to see damage undone. We want to see people forgiven and restored and changed. There's people in our world that suffer severe disabilities. I want to introduce you to my friend Nathan Streeter. We'll call up a picture of him on the screen. When I first became a pastor, my first role as a pastor was to be a youth pastor in Davis, California, and I led a high school group. And Nathan was one of my students who was in high school at the time. Nathan had been adopted as a baby by a really loving, amazing couple in our church that found out soon thereafter that he had some extraordinary challenges that rendered him a quadriplegic, made it very difficult for him to communicate, and just kind of had use of his head and his tongue. And with great facilitation and great tender love, his family was able to facilitate for him an incredible, thriving life. He graduated with high school with honors. Abel became a very proficient editor of movies and creative mind, and was able to make movies and represent UC Davis, you know, transportation system as kind of a board member. He was able to do all kinds of extraordinary things. His mom Nancy always introduced him to me and referred to him to me as a jock, which was confusing. But he said he's a jock. He loves sports. He's an athlete in his heart. He loves sports, and he can kind of play video game sports. He watches sports. He loves them. But never got an opportunity to play them, which was always just this kind of longing I always had for him. But in this life, he suffers a limitation, which that can't happen here and now. You and I, we all live with some kind of limitation. It's different for each of us. We all have limitations and frustrations and disappointments and pain. Everybody's got some piece of that. And what's amazing is Jesus enters into that world. Not a perfect world, but a messed up world. And he comes in the early chapters of Mark like a superhero, right? With healing and hope, doing battle with all the forces of suffering and evil and injustice and despair, and winning. In those chapters, Jesus wins every encounter with pain. He wins every debate. He wins every recruit. The gospel's always winning. The crowds are always growing. until they're not. At some point they're not. There's a plot turn in the story. The glorious miracle stories of Jesus undoing pain and suffering gradually are replaced with stories of Jesus absorbing pain and suffering. He chooses to take on pain and suffering into his own life. He receives mockery and rejection by his own people. And he who was the great master debater and defender in the courts of the temple doesn't debate for himself, doesn't defend himself. He who was the great healer of other people's physical ailments doesn't heal his own wounds. He who broke the chains of spiritual bondage and alienation for other people doesn't do it for himself. And he receives the pain of so much human failure around him. The greed and ambition of Judas. The cowardice of all the disciples who ran away. I think it's only fair to note here that it actually was only the male disciples that ran away. The women stuck by him to the end. They were there at the cross. They were there at the tomb. The selfish territorialism of the priests, the lack of spine in Pilate, the Roman governor who thinks he can just wash his hands and be done with him, the fickleness of the crowd, the blind obedience and cruelty of the guards and soldiers. There's just so much human failure, and he receives blows to his face and to his head, to his back. You know, they make fun of the kingdom of God, that great kingdom of God that he spoke of, that was going to reconcile people who are of different, you know, the splintered nationalities and parts of society and bring us all together, that kingdom of God that in which all things would be made right and be made new and we'd be together with God. They made fun of it by making a crown of thorns for his head and bowing down even as they spit in his face. And eventually they nail his body up onto a cross, and he dies. And they lay his body in a tomb. And this part of the story is sad. It's extremely sad. It's unnerving. And if you stop at that moment, if that's the moment you walk out on the game, and you don't see the final score, you just leave feeling like, oh, what a disappointing game. I had so much hope for Jesus. He had power. Like, I've got stuff in my life that's hurting me. And he had power to fix it. But then he died. Now, there's more to the story. We're going to get there. But I just want to pause at this moment to acknowledge that maybe there's some of you that are living in a pretty sad part of your story. Right? Maybe you're at the trial part of your story, or the cross part of your story, or the tomb part of your story. Maybe you're stuck in sin or bad choices that have messed you up. You don't know how to get out. I don't know how to get free of that. Maybe you feel like you can never be forgiven. Maybe you don't have the healing that you're asking for. The thing I shared with you about my family, we don't have it yet. We're hoping for it. But we're in the waiting time. Maybe you have limits to your body that you're frustrated with and you don't have that healing for you. Our world is at a difficult part of our story. We are so sick of COVID. We want it to be done forever and never hear that word again. We're tired of cancer. We're tired of mass shootings, tired of famines, tired of racism and political polarization and anger. We're tired of a long list of prayers that seem like they're not yet answered. My friend Nathan Streeter passed away a few days ago. I spent some time this week on the phone with his parents. And if his story just ends right there, this is kind of a sad ending. I think if your story ends right where you're at, it's a sad ending. If my story, if that's all there is, it just you die and it's over, it's kind of a sad story. But here's the thing. Your story does not have to end where you're at now. The reason that your story does not have to end where you're at now is because the story of Jesus did not end there. There's not just 15 chapters in the story of Jesus. There's a chapter 16. And that's why there's flowers on the stage. That's why this church exists. It's why you have gathered. It's why we believe, because of chapter 16. I want to invite you to stand for the reading of the Easter story. This is Mark chapter 16. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Please be seated. What? What? Jesus didn't stay dead? I mean, how can they be? Everybody stays dead. Isn't death always the end of everybody's story? I mean, every story you've ever known, every biography you ever read, isn't it? They were born, they grew, they learned, they laughed, they faded, they died. The end. Isn't that the end of everybody's story? But this Gospel of Mark, this first of the Gospels, this ancient 2,000-year-old document, bears witness to us that that was not the end of the story. There was one more chapter. There was more Jesus. There was more life, more ministry, more work, more healings, more hope. Against all previous human experience, the grave could not hold Jesus. He sprang back to life on Easter, now empowered to finish what he started, making all things new, making all things right, making all the suffering in the world come undone, and writing chapters yet untold to our stories. Your story doesn't have to end with your cross or with your trial or with your tomb. There can be another chapter. The Bible speaks of us as Christians, we who are followers of Jesus, we who are disciples of Jesus, as being this phrase, in Christ. We are in Christ. We receive Christ into our hearts as the Lord of our life, receive him as our King, and as we invite Christ to be our King, he invites us to be in his kingdom. And if we are in Christ, then we share in his sufferings and in his resurrection. And he writes new chapters for our story. I believe that I will see my friend Nathan Streeter again. I will see him again. And when I see Nathan again, it will be the first time in my life that I've seen him not in a wheelchair. I will see him dancing on the streets of heaven. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to get to see him play sports in heaven. I think I'm going to get to see him catch a football. I'm pretty sure, I've got a sneaking suspicion that God's going to make him faster than all of us, because he deserves it. I believe there will be healing, many miraculous healings that we'll see in our lives, and in my family's life, in your life. But all one thing we can lean into is that whether those miracles come in this life or not, that one day we will all breathe the sweet air of heaven in full, perfect, unencumbered bodies. And there will be no COVID there. And there will be no cancer there. There will be no unsatisfied hunger there. There will be no violence or prejudice or divisive anger or injustice there. There will be love. There will be laughter. There will be joy. There will be dancing and singing and football, minus the concussions. You might be right now at the saddest part of your story. Maybe you feel like you're in the tomb right now. But if you trust in Jesus Christ, if you give up being your own king of your own dying world, and you place your trust totally in him as your king, then there will be another chapter. And it will be a glorious ending beyond anything you could possibly ask or imagine. And I want to share with you one more word of grace. In Mark chapter 16, verse 7, there's this one phrase I want to draw your attention to. It's the phrase, "and Peter." This is the angel speaking to the women who get to be the apostles to the apostles, the ones who are sent with the message to those who will spread the message. And it says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. Now, isn't that a little redundant? Why does it say and Peter? I mean, if we've just read this gospel, don't we know that Peter is a disciple? I mean, isn't he like the chief disciple? I mean, he's the one who's probably the eyewitness account that Mark is just drawing from. He's the main character, so to speak, of the disciples. He's the prototype. He's sort of the one that we see ourselves in as you read the story. So of course he's a disciple, right? Everyone reading this, everyone hearing this message would know that when they say, tell the disciples that you mean Peter, except maybe Peter. Why did they say the disciples and Peter? I think it's because when Peter hears this message of like, Jesus is risen from the dead, the kingdom is not lost, there's this bright, glorious future, he's got to think, I mean, maybe that doesn't include me. The last thing we saw of Peter in the story, the last time he appeared in the story, was his spectacular failure. Right? That's the time where he denied Jesus three times. I don't even know that guy. I've never even heard of this person that you're talking about. He just calls down curses and swears. He disavows Jesus to save his own skin. So when he hears the good news that the final buzzer, there was a miraculous shot and it won the game, he's got to think, I don't get to be included in that victory celebration. I'm not a disciple anymore. But the "and Peter" is a message of grace for him. So when they come, they tell the message, he goes, oh, well, that doesn't include me. No, they specifically said your name. They specifically were supposed to say, "and Peter." What? And that's to let Peter know, you're always welcome. Like, you could always come back. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how bad you've messed up, you can always come back. "And Peter" is a word of spectacular grace to him, to tell him he's a disciple, even though he thinks he's not. And I share this with you because I think there are some Peters here this morning, and not just this one. Some of you, I think, are coming here this morning like Peter. And I think maybe you feel like you've messed up so bad in this life that it's over for you. You just can never be trusted again, and you can never be forgiven, and you just maybe you feel like you've just walked so far from God. It's been so long since you've prayed that, you know, how could you ever walk with God again, or even for the first time? Maybe you just feel like you're so disappointed, discouraged. I don't know, but I just have a feeling that the Holy Spirit is knocking on some of your hearts and saying, let me in. And maybe you're holding it back with a wall of shame, like, I can't open the door. Not for me, not for me. It's for other people, but not for me. But here's the word for you today. And you. Substitute your name there for Peter's. And you. And you. And you. Even you, Ashley. And you. And you. And you. And you. And you. If Jesus is calling to you today, I want to lead you in a prayer. And I'll lead us in the prayer, and I'll have some kind of moments of silence within the prayer that you can just kind of make the prayer your own in your own words. You can just do business with God. It'll be a prayer of surrendering your life to Christ and asking him to come in and be the leader and the Lord of your life and the forgiver of your sins and write a new chapter for you. And you can pray that if you've never prayed it before. Today could be the first day you pray that. Or maybe you've prayed it 1,000 times. It's the song of your life, and you can just pray it again and make it anew this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we come before you. We thank you for the message of "and us." Lord, we dare to believe that you rose from the dead, and that means something for us. So right now, we confess to you that we are sinners. We've done bad things, and we are sorry for that. We ask that you, by what you've done on the cross, the power of your resurrection, that you would forgive our sins and write a new chapter for us. Lord, be the king of our lives and bring us into your kingdom. May we love you. May we have friendship with other people walking in that path. May we make a difference in other people's lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to know that if you prayed that prayer today, there is rejoicing in heaven. The angels sing. The Bible tells us the angels sing when one sinner comes before repentance and restoration before God. That there's singing and there's rejoicing and they're shooting off those confetti cannons and throwing potpourri or whatever else there is. There's a party in heaven when you hear that and you receive it. Would you stand with me as we celebrate the resurrection power of our Lord?